This summer, with plenty of help from some family and friends, I built a fence in my backyard. I researched different kinds of fences, chain link, vinyl, composite wood, looked at the costs and benefits of each one, and looked at the material and the expense and the maintenance requirements, and eventually settled on a wood fence. And then I had to order the materials, and when the materials arrived, I started building. I had to find property lines and then stake out where those were and mark with string and spray paint where the posts were going to go. And I had to drill holes and install the posts, making sure each one was plumb along the way. And once the posts were set, then I got the rails installed, making sure that they were all spaced equally apart as we went. And then we set the pickets, making sure that they were plumb, checking each one with a level and making sure they were all the same height, checking and rechecking as we went. The project took a lot of work, and with the help of tools and our own eyes and a lot of testing of our work, everything came together, and it turned out to be a pretty great fence in the end. Working and checking, working some more and checking. And then, a couple of weeks later, an intense storm came through the area, and the fence proved sturdy. And all of that work and all of that effort to create something that just basically sits there. And I think that God looks at us somewhat similar to how I look at that fence. I imagined a beautiful fence that would do exactly what I wanted it to do and look exactly the way that I wanted it to look. And when God imagines us before we are born, I think he imagines who he wants us to be and sees the person before he creates us. We know from last week's scripture that God knows the plans that he has for us and that he wants to give us a future and give us hope. And we are infinitely more valuable than a simple fence. So how much more must God plan for us and what he desires us to look like when we're done? We have a much greater purpose than a fence. And so God tests us along the way to help us develop into what he envisions us to be. And we know too that we will face storms that have the potential to knock us down. But we'll be sturdy enough to withstand the storms if we've built our lives upon Jesus. See, we weren't made to just be like a fence, to just sit there, to just be a boundary somewhere, maybe have a visual appeal, look nice from the outside. We were created for a purpose. So this week, I was thinking about what I was going to say for the message, and I had this idea that came into my head that I think God gave to me. And so I asked a question, because I was curious what other people thought. What is the goal of a human life? And so I put that up on my Facebook page to see what people would say. And I have mostly Christian friends, and so a lot of the responses were very faith-based, to know him and make him known, to at the end have God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and things like that. But there were a couple of non-Christian responses, like make a positive impact and do good. But there are a lot of people that I'm friends with, too, who didn't respond. And I know them fairly well. They're not just people I've associated with on the internet. And I think that they would respond that it's just to be happy for as long as you can. Some would respond to just get as much for yourself while you can and enjoy your life. And some would respond maybe to make the world better. And I think there's a couple of people, and I think there's plenty of other people out in the world who would say there is no point. But I think that there is a point. I think there is a goal to a human life, and I think God communicates that to us in Scripture, and that goal is to become more like Christ. See, all human beings are created in the image of God, but since we're all sinners, we are all unlike God in some way, because we carry an innate desire to rule our own lives. And I think it's partly because we see that image of God in other people that we have so much conflict with one another. Because we don't want God to rule over us, and we're rebellious in our lives against God, saying, God, I know the right choice. I know what's best for me. And when we see that authority from other people, I think we rebel in a very similar way. Because we don't want God to rule over us, and so we rebel against one another. But in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." And I think that sums up what we are supposed to do with our lives. I think that's an explicit command to behave just like Jesus. Not to love one another the way that you feel like it today. Not to love the way that somebody loves you first and then reciprocate that. But to show love the same way that Jesus did. And not just to some people. Jesus didn't command the disciples to love the people who are just like them the way that Jesus loved them. He didn't say love the Jews just like this, but forget the Gentiles. Jesus' desire is for us to love everyone, because Jesus showed love to everyone. And so, like that fence, God has a plan for us. God imagines what he wants us to be. And so if we look at the scripture that I had in mind for this, at Romans chapter 8, and verses 29 through 30, and I realize that I have an ESV version, and so my scripture is going to be a little different from yours probably, so I'm sorry. But it reads, starting in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And so I think God's plan for us is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I think that's the goal that he has for every human life. And as I was reading this, I found, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I found that there are two different ideas of being conformed that are used in the New Testament. And the one idea used in a different verse is the idea of assuming an outward form of expression by following the same pattern. So when Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world," Paul's talking about letting pressures from the outside change who you are and make you change based on those outward pressures to match those. But the idea of conformed, sumorphos in the Greek, that is used here in the 29th verse, is the idea of sharing the same inner essence and showing similar behavior from having the same essential nature. And that's what God offers to us through the Holy Spirit. When we invite Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, then the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so it's from the inside that we are transformed to be like Christ and not transformed from the outside by the ways of the world. Because Jesus often spoke of God as a father who wants to give his children good things. And God wants good things for us. God wants prosperity. God wants joy. God wants community. God wants love to be part of our lives. God will give us those things, and God helps us create community with one another so that we can grow and share those things together, and then that we can share those things with other people who do not yet know him. God's plans for all humanity are referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when it reads that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God, I believe, has a plan for everyone, that no one's left out. People in the room with us, people in faraway countries, people who know Jesus and who do not yet know Jesus, God has a plan for all of them, and his plan is that they would all be saved. And so his desire, at a minimum for our lives, is that we would receive salvation through Christ Jesus. And not, we know, not everyone will receive salvation, because God also respects our freedom to choose for ourselves. So we, along the way, get to make some choices in the work that God can do in our lives, because God loves us and respects us and allows us our freedom to make our own choices. But God also has a desire to bring all creation back into right relationship with him. And we can explore that in another sermon, but if you spend some time reading the book of Revelation, then you know that God has an amazing end in the works. He's working on it right now. And when Jesus returns, he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. And while we're on this earth, we're supposed to try to make the world more like what God intended it to be. Maybe the plan is for us to make a huge impact, and maybe it's to make a small one. But the plan that God has for us in this world doesn't change how he wants eternity to turn out for any of us. Now, I personally want God's plans for me to be big, but I measure those plans by worldly measures and not by God's. I referenced earlier this young man that I met working this temporary job, and I spent the last several months trying to figure out, God, what in the world is your plan? Because I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what you want me to do. I don't understand why these changes happened. And I think God gave me a little answer. On the last day that I was working at this temporary job in Mankato, 5 minutes before I was going to punch out and go home, this guy who I'd had just a couple of conversations with rolled his chair over and said, "Hey, I just learned about this idea. I was listening to this podcast, and like, do you know not everyone goes to heaven?" And so I was looking up the doctrine of where it came from and the Calvinist idea, and I'm like trying to, okay, all right. Okay, yep, so I know the concept you're talking about. So where are you going with that? Right, so then what? And then we got into a 20-minute conversation about salvation and about how God is working in this kid's life and about how his grandmother had just passed away, but he saw these things kind of coming together to help him prepare for that loss, and that he felt guardian angels watching over him and protecting him as it was leading up to losing his grandmother, and all these things that he had not seen before and not paid attention to before. And so maybe that was the whole purpose. Maybe it was just so I could talk to this one guy. Because I've talked before to members of the church and other believers about how it's our job to go out into our workplaces and to go out into the supermarket, into our softball teams and things like that, and to be the light of Jesus and to talk to people and share our faith. And if you're working for the church, it's real easy to say that because you're not out there doing it a whole lot, but you're telling other people to do it. And now here was a chance for me to go and do as I had said that God expects us to do. And so what a great moment that I got to have with that young man, and who knows where that's going to go. I really like to have closure on things. I really like to know that he's going to, I wish that he had said, okay, I'm going to church, right? Or let's pray and I'll accept Jesus right now, but I don't. And God's plans for us are that way sometimes, that we don't know what happens down the road. We don't know if we have touched somebody's life and maybe it's changed on its trajectory. But God has a plan for that person and for all of us. So those are God's plans, but God is currently working as well. It wasn't just an idea that God put in motion years ago and then set things going and walked away. If we also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it reads, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so, as I mentioned before, once the Spirit dwells inside of us, then it begins to work on us and to transform us. And how do we know what we're supposed to look like in the end if we don't know the plan? Well, I knew the plan of what I wanted that fence to look like because I conceived it, but we don't know the mind of God, and we can never understand the mind of God. So how do we know what the goal is? How do we know if we're getting it right? Well, we can test our work. Like the fence that I talked about before, there are tools that help us check if we're being transformed into the correct finished product. So we have scripture to read to remind us of the character of God and the character that we should display in our lives. We read the Gospels, and we can see how Jesus treated people. So we can ask, how are we measuring up to that goal? Are we showing love to our neighbor? Is there love evident in our lives? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that all of us are not going to meet that standard that Jesus set. But we need to ask, do we see behavior that looks like Jesus when we look at our lives? And does our life bear good fruit? Now that's kind of a church term, but one way to know if we're bearing good fruit is by looking at the impact that we're having on the world around us and asking, do God-honoring things happen around me? Am I leaving Christ-like impressions on people with whom I interact? I think maybe a great test of that would be to ask somebody you've known for a brief time, what do you see? How does my life look to you? Maybe ask an old trusted friend, what do you see? Does my behavior on Sunday morning match up with my behavior on Tuesday afternoon? Do you see an increasing amount of love, joy, peace in your life? What about self-control, gentleness? And then we can check by seeing how we handle trials. All of us are going to have hardships in our lives. We're not promised a trouble-free life by becoming a follower of Jesus. But what do we do when trouble comes? Do we grumble? We can see in Scripture God's people, as the Israelites wander through the desert, they were prone to grumbling. And I think we all are. I think there's an innate desire to grumble. God, why am I in this desert? God, where are we going? God, is this really going to take 40 years? Because I'm not sure that I want that. Sometimes we blame shift, and sometimes we try to avoid responsibility for the choices that we made that got us there. And are we in prayer? It's the simplest thing that we can do as followers of Jesus is to pray. We all learn to talk at a very young age, and yet I couldn't count the number of times that I have had a challenge in my life, and prayer is not my first resort. But prayer is often treated as I'll do this. Or, I've tried everything under my own power. Now I'll pray. As though it was a novel idea that had just come to me, and I didn't know that the whole time I could have been in prayer to God. So the tools that we test with, some self-examination, how often we're studying Scripture to align our lives that way, and are we praying? And the finished product, what God desires our life to be at the end, we see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, which reads, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, Jesus, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." So there's a future idea as well, that we shall be like Him someday. And we can't attain that here in this world, because we have the stain of our sin with us. But thanks to the blood of Jesus, someday we can stand in the presence of the Almighty God, washed white as snow, the way that God intended His relationship with His children to be. Someday Jesus will return, and He will set the world right. And we will be in that image according to the plan that God has for us. And so that is our hope, that we will spend eternity in the New Jerusalem in the presence of Jesus. The goal of our lives is to become more like Christ. We receive salvation when we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, but sanctification takes the rest of our lives. And none of us will ever be just like Jesus while we are here on this earth. However, when Jesus returns, those who serve Jesus as Lord, who ask Him to be their Savior, will be like Him, as God desired from the beginning. So He desires now for each and every one of us in the future. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the gift of Your Scripture, that we can know You, that we can know Your desire to be in relationship with Your people, that we know, God, that You are above all things, that You are the Savior of the world. God, we are all sinners. We all rebel. We all fall short. And yet, Your desire is to be in relationship with wretched sinners like us. So, God, we praise You for the mercy that You show to all those who would call upon You as Lord. We praise You for Your grace in not counting our sins against us. Jesus, we praise You for standing before the throne for us, on our behalf, interceding so that we could be restored someday into the fullness of what we are supposed to be, so that we can enjoy eternity in Your amazing presence. Amen. Kathy, do you want to come up and lead us in the final song?
I'll lead it from here.
Okay.
Take the hymnals 235.